because we're already 15 minutes behind. So, okay. It is great to have everybody. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Let me just start with a word of prayer, and we will jump right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word about discipleship and how you've called us to be disciplers and learners and to walk with you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you might speak to us, that you would change our hearts and our minds. Give us the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk this morning about the power of attitude. And for me, it's a topic that's kind of near and dear to my heart. It was something I learned actually before I started to learn before I was a Christian. I grew up in Montana. I went to school at Montana State University, and put my way through school, I started selling books door to door. And so we used to read books like Think and Grow Rich, The Magic of Thinking Big, Success Through a Positive Mental Attitude, and man, I was just all into it. And so, and in fact, I did extremely well at it, made a lot of money. But when I came to Houston out of school and worked for Shell Oil, that positive mental attitude did not work, okay? Things were a struggle. There was an emptiness in my life, and I began to see that, you know, there had to be something more than just me trying to think positive thoughts. There had to be a spiritual component to life. And so I came to a place of knowing that I needed Christ and asked Christ to come into my life. And so it changed me, and it began to give me a new perspective. That this attitude was really not me trying to think good thoughts, but it was the Lord working in me to give me his thoughts and to change my heart. And so let's start with this a quote, and I love this quote so much, I put it in my Bible, okay? So I added to the scriptures. it's on the last page of my Bible, but it's by Charles Swindoll. Says, the longer I live, the more I realize that the impact of attitude on my life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstance, than failure, than success. Or it's more important what people think or say about me. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we all have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me, 90% how I respond to it. And so it is with me. We're in charge of our attitude. And that was Charles Swindoll. And so it is for us. I got the opportunity to do a lot of travel around the world, see a lot of different people, Christians, pastors, very difficult circumstances, whether it's in China or the garbage dumps in Cairo, Egypt. But what's interesting to me is these Christians and the difficulties that they have and the attitudes that they have. It couldn't be more stark. We live in such a bubble here in the U.S. We have things so good, and we complain about, you know, just the little things of life. And so it is for me. I have to continue to train myself and change my heart and my attitude. And so this power of attitude, it's, Proverbs says, 23:7, for man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so we have that opportunity to train our minds. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1:26, that we would have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 says, have this attitude in yourself, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. We can have the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ. And that's what discipleship really is all about. I think attitude is one of the largest determiners of whether significance or satisfaction in our own life. Attitude is the forming of Christ in us. Dave talked about that this morning. You know, Galatians 4:19, I love this, is to me, is one of the greatest discipleship verses in the Bible. It says, my children, in whom I've labored until Christ is formed in you. My children, this relationship, Christ, who I've labored until Christ is formed in you. And he's forming the mind of Christ into us. And it's a choice. We have that choice every day. So the question is, what is my choice? And maybe, is this thing working? Will it work for one slide? Okay, all right. So it's going to help us. So our attitude will help us in difficult times and in good times. And but life is a choice, and we get to choose our attitudes. We can't choose what happens to us. We can't choose our circumstances. We can't choose what other people do, but we can choose how we respond to it. And that is really the critical thing of life. And so I'm going to talk about 8 different attitudes that to me help me every day. And I have to go through these things and help train my mind to think biblically. And that's what discipleship is to think biblically, is to put the mind of Christ in us, the Bible, in our hearts and our minds. And that's, so these 8 attitudes help me each and every day to look at life, no matter what happens, to see it from God's perspective. Next slide. So here's the 8 attitudes. Always be thankful, live in hope, fulfill your purpose, be your best, give your all, put others first, focus on the eternal, attack the day. And so so it's kind of a path. We have a starting point, there's a destination, there is the path, our heart, there's maturity, there's sacrifice. There's a way we're going to go through life, and this attitude helps us each and every step. Next slide. So it's going to help us through these ups and downs. I'm going to talk about this tomorrow, of how to handle the ups and downs of life. But these attitudes help us, whether I'm on top of the mountains or in the valleys. Because attitude always leads to action, and it helps speak God's truth into my heart. And we need to deepen our faith, and to that we would then have an opportunity to change the world. So I'm not going to dwell on these ups and downs, but the attitude is whether I'm in chaos or I'm in difficulty or surrender or order or maturity or the enemy's coming after me, I can have control of my attitude. Next slide. So the first one, always be thankful. You know, this is, I think this is where it starts. And it's one of the most difficult ones because we're not always thankful. I'm not always thankful, you know, but it does say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in everything. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. See, thankfulness will change my heart. It gives me peace. Doesn't mean that I'm thankful for the difficulties as much as I'm thankful that God is with me in the difficulties. So a situation happened just a couple years ago. So I've got, you know, this ministry. I'm moving around and doing a lot of different things. But a friend of mine came to me and said, you're going all over the world. Why don't you start? We got a little barbecue business selling barbecue grills, and we need some international sales. Maybe you could set up some distributors for me. Sounds interesting to me. I love barbecue, so we'll try it. So we started this. It was about 5 or 6 years ago. And so I helped build this business up, and I was selling in 23 different countries, several millions of dollars of sales. You know, things were going right along. And then they came to me last a year ago or so and said, well, Bruce, you're fired. My partner had done some things he didn't tell the owner about using logos and branding and that kind of a thing, and we're getting rid of him, and when he goes, you go. I hadn't done anything wrong, and my partner had got us fired. Now, I was not a happy camper, okay? But I could be thankful that, you know, the Lord was still in charge. You know, that stream of income out the window, Lord, you're going to have to do something different. I don't know what it's going to be, but in the midst of that, God wants us to be thankful. Embrace the pain. Embrace the challenges. See, when we go through difficulties, I can either react to it or respond to it. I can either say, Lord, you've got something for me to learn, or you've got something for me to mold me and shape me. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result. You might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, God's going to use difficulties to mold us, to shape us. Now, that is painful. It's difficult. But God wants us to be thankful in it, or I'll miss the lesson. I'll have to learn it again. And that's the challenge for me. So I could have been mad at my friend Max. I could have, you know, I'm still negotiating with the owner trying to get my back pay, and this is a year and a half later. You know, it's not a lot, but to him, it's a little bit more to me, but I'm still, Lord, thankful that you are in control. So we need to lean into our challenges. We need to embrace the difficulties and embrace them with thankfulness. Can you be thankful in this? Now, I'm not thankful for the pain, but I'm thankful that God has not left me, and he's got my best interests at heart. So that's the first one, and that will help shape every other attitude. Because without thankfulness, you know, I can't move on. I'm stuck. And so that's it kind of goes along with that forgiveness that Dave was just talking about. So that's number one. Number two, let's go to the second attitude. And that's to live in hope. See, I think hope is one of the greatest parts of the Christian life. You know, most people talk about the Christian life as, you know, I need more faith. We need to exercise great faith. Well, to me, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, because of the conviction of things not seen. You want to grow your faith? Grow your hope. Get a bigger hope. Hope is where your faith is going to come from. Hope animates faith. Hope is the origin of faith. And so we need hope. Where's our hope in? Do I hope in this world? Do I hope in my career? Do I hope in my pile of money? Or am I hoping in Christ? Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him and admonish every man, teach every man with all wisdom. That's where ministry comes out of that. But it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the Christian life. We have the hope, but are we leaning into it? Are we capturing that? Is that a part of who I am? See, hope is found in the future, compelling picture of Christ, of heaven, but it's also Christ in me. And that's what we have to the world. Where does evangelism come from? 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be ready to give a man the answer for the hope that lies within you. It's the hope. That's what people are looking for. They're not looking for answers as much as they're looking for hope. And are we, said Napoleon, he said, leaders are dealers of hope. That's what we are as Christians. We're dealers of hope. Do we have hope? And do people see hope in us? The possibility. And yet, that hope comes out of me surrendering myself and yet doing the right things. A friend of mine years ago said, hope is clarified in the times of the difficult to sustain us in the times of the good. See, when we go through difficulties, not everything's important. There's just a few things important. And that's what your hope ought to be. What are you hoping in? Who are you hoping in? See, in my own life, I just think about my own family. And so most of my family is still don't know the Lord. And for all these years, my mom and dad, I grew up in a very performance-oriented world. And you perform, you get the pat on the back. You don't perform, you get the whack on the bottom. And that's how I lived life. But then in the later years, my mom really had a lot of struggles physically. And she was a picture of no hope. Everything was negative. Everything was just, it was difficult. It was like trying to hug a porcupine. It was not easy. You could always get stuck when you did that. But it helped me understand is that we can either have no hope, a wrong hope, a misplaced hope, or a right hope. What's the hope that you have? See, the world, my twin brother, he doesn't know the Lord, he and his wife, and so their hope is in, so my mom didn't have, she had no hope. My twin brother and his wife, he's a successful lawyer. They got a house on the golf course. They got three houses right now, trying to get rid of one of them. But their hope is in the things of this world. It is a wrong hope. It's all going to burn up. And we try to share Christ with them and love them. And, you know, I'm not sure if they're making progress, but at least we're being a light into that world of wrong hope. Christians oftentimes live with a misplaced hope. They got a hope in heaven, but also in the things of this world. And so they're kind of double-minded, and they're back and forth. We need the hope of Christ. That is, we got to live in hope, and then that hope is the light to the world. That's the light to the non-Christian. That's what life is about. And so we need to lift that hope up to the world and have that hope. Let's go to the next one. So fulfill your purpose. God has made us for himself. And he's made something in us. Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. See, God has made us for himself, and he made his good works that we would walk into them. God has made us for something, and he's called us into something. See, one of the challenges I see is that, especially here in the U.S., but around the world, I ask people, do you have a written purpose for your life? And I would say only about 1 out of 20 have a written purpose for their life. We spend more time planning our next vacation than we do the purpose of our life. Think about that. We spend more time planning our next vacation than we do the purpose of our life. What's God's purpose for you? What's God's purpose going forward for you? C.S. Lewis said, you know, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. And like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we're far too easily pleased. We chase the toys, the trinkets, the tinsel of this life. And in the end, it will be nothing. The man that discipled Dan and I and Dave and Donna, he said, you know, people are going to have bigger ash heaps at the end of their life, but it's going to be a big ash heap. It's all going to burn up. Okay? And so, have a purpose. Have a clarity of what are you giving your life to? What's going to last? Not everything is going to last. Very few things are going to last. People, God's word, rewards, the glory of God, those things are going to last. What are you giving your life to? What will last? If God called you home today, what will carry on? What will be your legacy? See, purpose, there's a purpose and a plan for your life. Don't just go to work, but be intentional. Write it out. A friend of mine said years ago, he said, goals do not equal outcome. Priorities always equal outcome. And the problem is people say, I'm just so busy. Well, busyness comes from a lack of clear priorities. And a lack of clear priorities comes from a lack of clear purpose. We need purpose because that will give me priorities. It will give me then the ability to say yes and no and give me margin. And that's what life, that's what we need. And God has called us into that. Next slide. So always be thankful, live in hope, fulfill your purpose. Now, that's kind of the bigger picture. Now it comes into our heart. Be your best. Not just do your best, but be your best. Be all there. Be what God wants you to be. Know who you are in Christ. and that your character would reflect Christ. Romans 5, 2 through 5, it says, exalt in your tribulation, because tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. See, God wants to shape us into being being our best, that we would reflect Jesus Christ. Our character, our trustworthiness, the respect, responsibility. That's what godly character looks like. Do we stand out in this world? Or do we look different? Or are we just the same to everybody else? And yet I've had to learn this the hard way. When I was in college, I was in mechanical engineering and studying, and so there was about 30 or 40 of us in this curriculum, and we would take tests, and the other guys, they would do well, but I'd end up most of the time getting the best grade. I didn't really know what I was doing, but I could know how to take tests, and so I literally ended up graduating top of the class, but I didn't like it, and I didn't know what I was doing. But I was the best in the world's eyes, but I had not done my best. I had not really learned. I just knew how to take tests. And that was something I had to learn later on, is that you can be the best in the world's eyes and have not done your best. If you've done your best and you end up second, third, or fourth, that's fantastic. You know, it's not trying to be number one. It's be your best and do your best. God wants that in you. And that's what excellence looks like. Colossians 3:23 says, do your work heartily as unto the Lord rather than men. Because it's the Lord God whom you serve. We glorify God. Matthew 5:16, let your light show shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. See, our excellence, our work, our ministry ought to be done with excellence. That it stands out. People take notes that there is something different about you. And it's not that we compete or compare or try to, do better than somebody else. No, we ought to embrace everybody's journey and that we're all in it together. But have I done my best? And I've been a part of it. And the Lord wants us to do our best, though it takes character, and he's going to take pruning. And he's going to have to cut away some things in my life. And it's not going to be easy. It's actually going to be painful. We're going to talk much more about that tomorrow. But that's how we bear more fruit, is through the difficulties. But a person without character is like a ship without a rudder. We're going to go here. We're chasing after the world. We're trying to be number one. But the reality is we play to the audience of one. It's not what the world thinks of us. It's not what other people think of us. It's not what even Christians think of us. It's what the Lord thinks of us. Now, on the one side, we're always pleasing. But then the other side is, am I honoring him in my life? Do people see Christ in me? So people always talk about, I want to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Well, I see ministries. I see people. 90% of the discussion is about trying to be like Jesus. And I say that's the wrong focus. The focus is to let the life of Christ flow through you, that you look like Jesus to the world. You have everything. Let him flow through your life. And to be your best, it's going to take Christ in and through you. Next slide. So once I am my best, now give my all. Be all in. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be double-minded. Don't do it just to get by, but to give your all. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, the heart of this says, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. See, God is this is the law of the harvest. Just as you sow, so also shall you reap. But we need to be all in. We need to give our hearts both to the Lord as well as to people. We need to invest our lives in people. That's what discipleship is all about, is to give your life away. But it's not easy. We got to press on when it's difficult. And yet that's how we can reach the next generation. But as I give my all, and as I'm discipling other people, as I'm giving my life to people, that's when there's going to be a lasting impact, because the legacy moves on. And so there's a saying I always think about is, do the next best, wise, right thing. Do the next thing, the best thing, the wise thing, the right thing. You wonder what I'm supposed to be doing? And sometimes God's will is, I'm not sure exactly where I'm going. Do the next thing, the best thing, the wise thing, the right thing. And you will probably be right where God wants you to be. Philippians 3:14, it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. You got to be all in. You know, Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. You know, Dana has this challenge with me sometimes, because sometimes I am not all there, okay? My mind is somewhere else. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about that. I'm writing this. And she's okay, where are you? And we can go through life like that. We're not focused on the right things, and we're not giving ourselves to the right things. What are you giving your life to? And are you giving it all? And then also in the midst of that, being generous and being content with what I have. God wants me to invest my life in people. And he will take care of the rest. Next slide. So we move from the character and giving my all. Now it's focused on others. Put others first. I love the verse, Philippians 2:3-4. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Can I put other people in that place? Do I put other people ahead of me? You know, people say, well, you know, it's the Lord, it's others, and then ourselves. Somebody had this acronym, Jesus, others, and you. Joy. That's where true joy comes from, is when we put others ahead of ourselves. And that's what discipleship is about. That's what our lives are about. That's what God wants us to do that. But it's not easy, because then we have to value them more than ourselves. And I tend to value me more than other people. But I've seen that, the opportunity to in other places. I was in China last year with a ministry called Harvesters Ministry, and they're doing some amazing work over there. And so we're training about 60 or 70 pastors of these little house churches about leadership and about attitude and that type of a thing. But just to see in their lives is that they are, you know, we think it's a sacrifice to come here, or it's a sacrifice to do ministry. They're sacrificing their life. You know, China is now going through some really difficult times. I mean, the Christianity opened up, and there's about, you know, I think there's 150 to 200 million Christians in China, but they are now cranking it back down. And persecution has increased in the last 2 years to where it was like 20 years ago. And these people, we had to meet. I flew into Beijing. We drove 8 hours to a little compound out in the middle of nowhere, big walls, and we had our little meeting so nobody could see us. We had to go through town. We had to put curtains on the windows so they couldn't see that we were in there, because otherwise word would get out. These people are risking their life. You know, we want to risk a little money, a little time. Are you risking your life for people? Are you giving your life and investing your life into people? And that was one of the beauties of we've seen in our own lives for Dan and I, is that, you know, Joe and Gladys, one of his life verses is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Thus, having a fond affection for you, for we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you become very dear to us. Who are you investing in? Who are you giving your life to? And so it's going to take sacrifice. And it's going to take, but that's, you know, it says, he who waters will himself be watered. It's going to take serving people. Not people serving us, but to serve others. That's what Jesus said in Mark 10:45. And the community, it's going to take one another. And we need all people. We need to embrace all people, not just the good ones, not the ones that are going to just be the strong and mighty, but the weak also. We need to love them and to embrace them, the weak. Bonhoeffer said, the elimination of the weak is the death of the fellowship. And so we can't just give ourselves to people that are strong. We need to give ourselves to everybody, the people that God puts in our life, and not try to make a judgment to that and try to qualify people as much as we might want to. But it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take difficulties. It's going to take pain. But God, this is the economy of God is in people. It's not in things. And you will be rich now and richer in heaven when you do this. Next slide. And that leads us into number seven, focusing on the eternal. See, we tend to have a temporal mindset. It's about the things of this world. And, you know, again, as I said, it's going to burn up. But here are 10 benefits of an eternal life over a temporal life. Security. You know, this life is not secure. But security in Christ and security in heaven will last forever. That's my true security. Significance. My worth is wrapped up in Christ. It's wrapped up in the things of Christ. It's not in this world. That's where my true significance. And my significance is Christ paid a price for me. He gave an infinite price for me. That's the price tag on my head. I'm of infinite value because he died for me. Satisfaction. Power. Power comes from Christ living in and through me. That's the eternal. That's where life comes from. That's where the true life, the eternal life is. Wisdom. Wisdom doesn't come from man. It comes from God. It says in James 1, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. Vision comes from the Lord. Love comes from the wholeness, peace. This is the benefit of the eternal life. And if we just focus on this, we will give ourselves to the eternal and not the temporal. You know, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy or thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And that's where we see that. And we can see people, you know, that give their life to the eternal or the temporal. I was just in Zimbabwe about a month ago, and it's amazing. It's a difficult place. Price of gas is $15 a gallon. We think we got it bad. And they don't have any money, okay? And so you have to queue up in a line, and you get 4 or 5 hours to get 7 gallons of gas, and it costs you $15 a gallon. But these people are doing it, especially this little pastor guy I was working with. And so we had people in from 6 different nations around there, and we were doing some leadership training. And just, again, their focus on the gospel and what they sacrifice to come to that event. And they had a day travel, 2 days there, a day travel back. And they have nothing. But they want the training. They want to know Christ in a deeper way. So they're giving, I mean, it's just so humbling to me to go serve them. I gain a whole lot more than I ever give to them because of just to see their hearts and their focus on the eternal. What is our focus? Where are we focused? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Next slide. This is the focus on the eternal. So heaven is our home, God's kingdom. We have to have a kingdom mindset, and the rewards will help motivate us towards that. Jim Elliot, again, he is no fool, gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Next slide. And then finally, attack the day. God doesn't want us to sit around and talk about this stuff. He wants us to go in, out into the world and make a difference. One of my great verses, I love this verse. It's in Daniel 11:32, it says, the people who know their God display strength and take action. Okay? For being a Red Berkman guy, take action, I'm all in. Okay? So it's one of my problems. I get a little too many things going. But But the reality is God wants us to be all in and to make a difference, to go into the world, not just wait for it to come to us and if or the time is right or it's going to work. No, we've got to go into the world and let God use us where he wants us. Hit the problems head on. Don't avoid them. Be proactive. Don't quit. And so attitude, it's these eight attitudes, I think, will shape your heart, your mind. I think it's the heart of discipleship. This is what we want to build into people's lives. It all comes from God's word. And when we have the mind of Christ and Christ working in and through us, then the life of Christ is then released through us to the world. We become overflowing, rivers of living water, it says in John 7, 37, 39. Says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's what God wants us, our lives to be. And these attitudes then are a drink of fresh water to people who are thirsty. This will change your life. And as you change, God changes your life, you can change the world because you can make a difference for eternity. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us not to stop and to just to be focused on us, but to look at circumstances through God's perspective. Circumstances don't define us. They don't mold us. They can mold us and shape us, but that's not who we are. Who we are is Christ, and to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, that's what God wants us to do. And that's how, put God's word in your heart. Let it change you. Next slide. We don't have time for that. So some lasting benefits. When we have the mind of Christ, when we have these attitudes, God's glorified. We're encouraged and we're satisfied. Other people are blessed. We leave a legacy. Our eternities are enriched. And every day is an adventure. It's going to be great to see what God does each and every day. And so I leave you with a quote, and this is not from the Bible, but this is from Teddy Roosevelt. He said, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But the good goes to actually the one who strives to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, great devotions, spends his life in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least he fails daring greatly. And so that is placed shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. We need to be in the arena. We need to be out there, and we're going to be knocked down. We're going to have difficulties in life, and yet it's my attitude that will make the difference. And that's what people will see in us. People will see Christ in us and through us, and that will be, as Dave said, a seed of planting the seed of Christ in them. And so I just want to encourage you and that this is something to think about, and it's at the heart of discipleship. It's something I think about all the time because I've got to, otherwise I'll just slip back into the world and let the world define me and let it mold me. But if we're going to make a difference, we need to be different. And it starts with our attitude. So with that, just want to thank you, and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, you have given us Christ. So give us the mind of Christ. Help us to put God's word in our heart that would shape and change our minds and our hearts. And that you, in and through us, that we would then be a light to the world, rivers of living water to those that are thirsty, encouragement to those that are down, hope to those who are in despair. But Lord, change us. Use us, and we just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I got so trying to get this thing going. There is actually a full set of notes of all of this.
Join with